another classmate of mine was in a car accident, and he was a very close friend of mine. His name was Chip Smallwood, and Chip was a good guy. He had a huge, huge smile. We played a lot of basketball together. We had classes together, and I can remember sitting first period, and I had gym, and right before first period in the locker room, over the PA system was, excuse me, student body, can we have a moment of silence for one of our students passing away this morning? And again, to process and understand, why does death have to happen? Why does people have to be taken from us, and even so soon for young classmates as I had during that time? Again, all I could understand best to explain that was no longer would I see these individuals. Again, years later, both of my grandmothers would pass away, and the first funeral that I attended was the one that I preached at and led for my grandmother. And so all I know to say is that death is a great mystery. It's also a great misery. But as I look at what life is all about, and as I look at the Easter story, I'm here today to tell you and to remind myself that Easter is a reminder that no more does no more have to mean no more. The resurrection is true. The Bible says that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And I want to share that promise, that hope that you can have that I have found through the Easter story. I want to invite you, if you have a Bible this morning, to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, that's certainly okay. We're so thankful. If this is new to you, the church experience, we're so thankful that you've chosen to worship with us. There should be a pew Bible right in front of you, and if you will turn to page 961, that's where 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is found. Sometimes it can be hard to find those books of the Bible, and never be ashamed to turn to the table of contents to find where those books of the Bible are. The Bible is, it's a big book. Sometimes we make it out to be this kind of mysterious, sacred book, and it certainly is a sacred book, but it's not so mysterious. It's a simple for a child to read and understand who God is. So it's found on page 961, 1 Corinthians 15, and I want to share with us today three anchors or three hopes for our life that comes from the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, allow me to read these verses here, these first few verses. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you have received, in which you now stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but it was the grace of God that is with me. So then whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. This passage this morning comes from an entire letter, and we would call it the book of 1 Corinthians, but actually it's a letter to from this guy named Paul, who was towards the end of that passage, he was saying, it's from this guy named Paul. I'll tell you just a little bit about him this morning, but it's from this guy named Paul, and he's writing to this church who's in the city of Corinth. And so it's called 1 Corinthians. This guy named Paul, he was a very religious man. He was a man who was who in every way he was religious. He followed all the laws, all the regulations for his religion. But one day he met Jesus and it changed his religion. One day, he met Jesus, and he gave up his religion. In fact, he'll say in another letter that he writes to a different church, he says, "But whatever gain I had, I would count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ." You see, you can be very religious and go into hell. You can be a church attender and all dressed up in a suit and tie and still miss the whole reason who God is and the purpose of his life. And that's where Paul was. Imagine, if you will, a Democrat or a Republican and them totally changing their stripes, totally changing all that's about them, a Republican becoming a radical Democrat or a radical Democrat becoming a fundy Republican. Attached with all those social values, the policies of government, of state rights, of health care, of immigration, of foreign policy, gun control, abortion, all those social issues that you see on the news that maybe get your anger up and your blood boiling, imagine your views on those changing a 180 on all those sorts of things. Well, that's what it was like for the Apostle Paul. You see, he hated Jesus. He hated everything about Jesus. And when he met Jesus, he had an encounter with Jesus, a living, true, real, live encounter with Jesus, his life changed completely. And so he writes to tell us this gospel of who Jesus is. And so allow me to share with you these three things. First, he says in verse 3, he tells these Corinthians, this church at the city of Corinth, "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." And so he's delivering a message to them that is very important. He says it's of first importance. He's delivering to them the story of this gospel. And so the first point I want to make and the first hope of the gospel is this, is that the gospel is a divine story of all of life. The gospel is the divine story of all of life. You see, whether it's an adventure movie or a romantic novel or a warm conversation over dinner, all our culture loves a good story, don't we? Stories, they cultivate our imagination. They capture our hearts and minds. My children, almost every night, they love to sit on the edge of our couch and just say, "Daddy, read me a story tonight before I go to bed." They love stories, and we love stories too. It doesn't have to be at bedtime. We breathe and take in, consume stories. And I want to remind us today is that as we love a good story, the gospel is like, and we breathe in a good story, the gospel is like oxygen to us. The gospel is this wonderful, wonderful, wonderful story. Paul says it's a story of first importance, and he says it's a story that is in accordance with the scriptures. What does that mean? It means it's a message, a story that comes from God, and it's this story that isn't new. It's been his plan all since the beginning of creation. Another place in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, it says this, that God chose us. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. You see, all this to say is that the gospel is God's story, a divine story that has been in the plan and stages since the beginning of the foundations of the world. Since the beginning of creation, God had you and I on his mind. You're no afterthought. You're no afterthought. You need to be reminded of that today, that God has plans and purpose for every single person. No matter your race, no matter your gender, no matter your weight size, no matter your blood pressure, no matter how much hair that you have on the top of your head, God has plans for every single one of us. And that also means that Christianity is not superfluous. That means that Christianity is essential. Christianity is true because God has had this story since the beginning of time. And in God's wisdom, at God's point of time, God sent his one and only son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might become like one of us, so that we might become like him. That Christ would come into this world, he would live the perfect life in our place that's required of us, and then he would die the death that we deserve. C.S. Lewis said this, that Christianity is a statement which, if false, has no importance. But if true, it's of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be said is it is moderately important. Do you understand that? It means that the gospel is this true story, and in fact, it's the greatest story ever told. And if the gospel is the greatest story, listen to this, we are free. We are free to surrender the drive that you and I have to live this perfect fairy tale image of life. We can be real with each other. We can drop our pretenses. We can drop our and surrender to live in this fake and false image that is kind of hanging before us as a divine carrot. And we can just be real and say, hey, I need the gospel. I'm a sinner just like every other person. And so no matter who you are, pastor or person in the pew, we are all sinners. We need this great story. We need the story of God in our life. And so as that's true, one of the things that the world wants to tell us about our story and about our life today is that the world is all about us. And so the story is not about God, it's all about us, the world wants to tell us. And so we might hear stories like this: I'm special. I'm unique. My life is like a snowflake. And if you hear all these sort of stories that it's all about you, probably the next thing you probably need to hear is a story like this: I'm a narcissist. Because when you think that the story is all about you, you're special, you're unique, you're a snowflake, you're a narcissist. That's what it's all about. The reality is it's not all about you and I. The reality is the story of life that's been like this since the beginning of creation, it's about God. God has purpose and plans, and life is all about him. He is orchestrating your life events to help you to see and grasp his story. I often say it like this, is that it's like if our life is this novel, this story, this movie, if you will, we are not the main actor or actress. God is the main actor and actor, and our life is a complementary role to show him and to support him. So often we live life as if we're the main actor and actress, right? And if that were the case, then it's just a B or C movie at best. We don't have an A movie in our life story. We have a B or C movie. But when we realize that life is all about the story of God and what he's doing, that's an A movie. That's a movie that the world needs to hear and to see. And so the action for you and I as we think about that the gospel is the divine story is to recognize that God has a purpose and plan. And it's been true, and for us to surrender to that, for us to see that, for us to grasp that. Paul talks about this story. It's of first importance. He received it, and he's sharing it with the Corinthians. And then here's the story. And it gives us this second truth or an anchor for us about the gospel. The gospel is a divine story. The gospel is also this. It's a historical happening. It's a true story. It's the greatest story, but it's a historical, true happening. It's this, that Christ died. You see it in verse 3. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried, and then he was raised on the third day, and he appeared to lots of different people. Let me tell you about this historical happening. This historical happening comes in several phases. First, Christ died. You see, Easter doesn't happen without Good Friday. He died on the cross for our sins. The cross, the crucifixion, was the worst form of capital punishment, and it was reserved for cruel criminals. Jews viewed crucifixion as being under God's curse. The ancient Roman philosopher Cicero asked that decent Roman citizens not even speak about the cross because it was too disgraceful of a subject for the ears of decent people. The agony of crucifixion is due to the fact of its prolonged means of death. Those who were crucified would often hang on the cross for several days, passing in and out of consciousness as their lungs struggled to breathe, while laboring under the weight of their dying body. And so the crucifixion was a cruel, cruel thing. Jesus died. He was stripped naked. He was beaten. He was humiliated. He had nails driven in his hands and his thigh. He had crowns that were pressed upon his forehead and his eyebrows. And all of this was done in a public manner. Jesus died. So So when we think about that, we have to be mindful of what the Easter story is all about. And it's a profound thing to think that God died for you and I. It shows the measure of his love. It shows the lengths that he's willing to show us his love for us, that he died for us in such a cruel and excruciating manner. But his death was also an exchange. And it was an exchange for something that we deserve, that something that was placed upon him. It was not for his own sin or crimes that he had done, but it was for ours. The Bible says that God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The Bible also says that God shows us his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So it was an exchange, it was a substitution, if you will, so that we might have hope in life, forgiveness of sin, and restored eternal life in the presence of God. The Bible says not only that he died, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that he was buried. There are some people, some even religions, to say that it wasn't Jesus that he died, that he might have experienced this cruel cross, if you will, but he didn't die. But they're lacking understanding to see that somebody who would experience such a form of crucifixion could survive that sort of thing. Even more, that a spear was thrust in his side and a mixture of blood and water poured out. And if that didn't get him, which we believe as Christians that it did, but if that didn't get him, his body was wrapped with linen cloths and spices. And following all those beatings and floggings and crucifixion and a pierced heart, if that didn't kill him, then asphyxiation would have. He would have died from being wrapped up in all those linen cloths. Not to mention that 3 additional days inside of a rock, without medical attention, without food or water or any care at all, would have killed him in a manner of that time. His burial implies death. He was completely dead. His burial also implies definitiveness. His last cry before he died was, "Tetelestai, it is finished. It's complete." What was he saying was finished and complete? Our salvation. You see, everything that was necessary to accomplish our salvation, our eternity, our hope, was completed in Christ. He did it all. The story of God is about Christ, not us. He did it all. And so all we have to do is to trust in his work. We don't have to work. There's nothing that you and I can do to labor and stress and strain to try to appease God. There's no amount of religious works that is needed from you and I, except to just trust in Jesus Christ. His burial reminds us of that. His burial, his death, implies that it is definite and certain that we can say that death is swallowed up in victory. And death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? It's removed. It's no more. Easter reminds us that no more does no more have to mean no more. Not only did he die, he was buried, but Paul says that this divine story, this historical happening, not only did he die, he buried, but he was raised and he appeared. He appeared to several different people. There's an empty tomb. He appeared to Cephas. He appeared to James and all the other apostles. The Bible in the various Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John remind us and tell us more about this resurrection, that the tomb was empty. You see, every other religious leader, from Buddha to Confucius to Muhammad to Joseph Smith, their tombs are all enshrined as a place of worship for their religious movement. Not the tomb of Jesus. It's unexciting. It's empty. It's gone. It's removed because there's no one in it. That is the Christian story, that we worship a living Savior, not a dead one. His resurrection occurred on the 3rd day, Paul says, in accordance with the Scriptures. Again, that God keeps his promises. God has been promising. That's what the Old Testament, the Bible has 2 testaments, an Old Testament and a New Testament. The Old Testament is God promising and looking forward to the coming of Christ and to his death and to his resurrection. The New Testament is looking backward to Jesus' death and resurrection. God keeps his promises. He is faithful. He is trustworthy. His resurrection was testified by apostles and over 500 eyewitnesses. In fact, Paul says that some who are still alive today, in other words, the people he was writing to, he says, if you don't believe me, go ask them. Go ask these over 500 plus eyewitnesses. They saw it with their own eyes. They saw Jesus was resurrected. And even more, let me just kind of share this last point about his resurrection. The Gospels, if you read the story in the Gospels, it tells that the first ones, the first eyewitnesses to see his resurrection were females. That's important because in the first century, and prior to the first century, a woman's testimony was not accepted as valid. But the early, the early Christians were mocked for the resurrection being noticed first by these females, by these women, by Mary Magdalene, by Mary the mother of James, by Joanna, and various other women. And this shows that the Bible is historical truth. The Bible doesn't try to cover up this fact to show that the resurrection was first validated and seen and told by females. It shows that the Bible is being straightforward and accurate in its history, and that Christianity is the first liberation movement for females. That Christianity, that Jesus Christ is true. That Christianity is showing, look, investigate the truth, investigate the story, and you'll see that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is real. Even more, throughout all of history, there have been martyrs, there have been individuals that have died for this truth of the resurrection. There have been individuals, and I hope it's true today, that are living for this truth and for this message. And the resurrection of Jesus assures us of our resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, if you drop down a few verses to verses 19 through 20, in verse 22, it says this, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. In other words, if the resurrection didn't happen, we're hopeless. We should be pitied. But in fact, if Christ has been raised from the dead, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. In other words, if Christ was raised, and if we're attached to him, if we have faith and trust in him, we too will raise again as well. The gospel, it's a divine story. It's the greatest story and the true story that has ever been told. It's a historical happening. Lastly, it's this. The gospel is a present-day mission. It's a life purpose. It's a mission for you and I. See, Paul viewed the resurrection as vital to Christianity. The Christians are to be pitied as fools if there is no resurrection. But because the resurrection is true, life has meaning and life has a mission. The resurrection is more than just wishful thinking. It is God's story. One scholar said this. He said the evidence for Jesus' resurrection is so strong that nobody would question it except for two things. One, it is a very unusual event. Two, he says if you believe it happened, you have to change the way that you live. Paul was noting this idea that the fact that if Jesus is not just a Savior who died and was resurrected, it died, but he was also resurrected, then we have to change. There's people who don't believe this, and they live like this. Look at verse 32. So same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, the small number drop down. Verse 32, he says this, if the dead are not raised, if there is no resurrection, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. In other words, those Easter eggs and that you're searching for in life, Not just the ones yesterday at the egg hunt, but the Easter eggs of life. What's inside? Go for it. What's inside? That's all the pleasure that you're going to get in life. But if the resurrection is true, then there's more to the than just Easter's and life is more than just those Easter eggs and what's inside. There's more to life than just what's in this world. There's more to life because it's found in Jesus Christ. It's found in all eternity. Jesus is the Savior who died to conquer sin, to conquer Satan, to conquer death. Our past can be forgiven. Our present can be shaped with faith and hope and love with each other. Our future can be secure because God sees us as his very own, as a son or as a daughter. He sees us in Christ. The Bible says in Revelation 21, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Easter is the story that no more does no more have to mean no more. Jesus is the true Savior. He is the true Lord. He is raised to give eternal life and to equip each person, empower each person with a life mission to make God famous, to make God known, to spread his love, to spread the gospel. As we think about this gospel, this risen Savior, this risen Lord who exists for all eternity, could you imagine facing him and looking him in the eye and saying, "You know what? I heard this story year after year at Easter time. I heard this story year after year at Christmas time. And it was just kind of, okay." You just kind of shrug your shoulders. Could you imagine doing that to the risen Savior, to the living Lord Jesus Christ? You see, if that's the case, you don't truly know Jesus. I want to encourage you. I want to remind you. I want to challenge you. There is a risen Savior. And he is waiting for you. He loves you. He loves you. He died on the cross for you. He's waiting for you to trust in him. And when you trust in him, your life becomes a grand adventure. Your life takes on a greater story role. Your life takes on a new purpose, a new mission, because you see what life is all about. It's not all about you and I. It's about him and his love and helping other people to capture and see his love as well. Bible says in verse 34 in the same chapter, he says, if Christ has been raised, then we need to wake up from our stupor, our drunken stupor, as is right. Do not go out sinning, for some have no knowledge of God, but I say this to your shame. He'll go on and tell this. I'll close with the last portion of this chapter in verse 50. He says, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." I think that verse should be hanging in the nursery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Some of you are awake. Verse 52. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must be put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." If you trust Christ, if you believe in the resurrection, you have a hope. Your labor, your life is not in vain. I hope that's true of you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, again, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the scriptures. It is a true story. And Lord, as you have confronted us with this story, help us, Lord, to believe it. Help us to trust and to treasure you as the meaning and purpose of all of life. Help us, Lord, to walk with you in faith and obedience for our life. That doesn't mean, God, that life all of a sudden becomes just living life on the mountaintop, that every single circumstance and detail of our life is just filled with joy and happiness. God, there will be hardship. There will be struggles. There will be challenges. But God, the Easter story tells us, Lord, that you are with us in every valley. And so, Lord, that is the message. That is the gospel, God, that we need to hear today, Lord, to realize that you can be with us and that we have a future hope that no more does no more have to mean no more. God, there is victory because of you conquering the grave and sin. And God, you give us that hope of eternal life in the future. Lord, help us, Lord, to see that, and that this message would just awaken in our hearts and lives, God, to understand your love for us, that we would surrender our lives, God, to to trust you, to love you in return. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.